Radio on our Facebook page, and then everybody else can like that. The guy with the most likes gets a Wi-Fi radio for their dad. So check that out. We are a call-in program, a listener participative program here on Faith and Family, so we'd love to hear from you about the vocation of being a father. That's our topic today. Fathers is our topic all this week, gearing up for the big Dad's Day this weekend. So call us at 314-505-7850 here in the St. Louis area with your question, your comment about fathers. Or worldwide, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us at family@kfuo.org. Our guests today are some of our favorites here at Worldwide KFUO. It's a father-daughter team, so we get two of our favorite people on, Dr. Gene Edward Feith and his daughter. She's a deaconess in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Mary Merby. Welcome back, Gene and Mary.
Good to be with you again.
Great to be here.
How's Dad treating you these days, Mary?
Pretty well.
Good. Now you have just a wonderful book. It's just one of the ones that I've read in the last couple of years that just really got to me. It's so well done. It's so rich. It's so vital. It's so targeted to what we need. And the title, Family Vocation, God's Calling in Marriage, Parenting, and Childhood. And on the chapter on the vocation of father, you begin with this. In his earthly ministry, Jesus used father more than any other name for God. And you go on to write that some have assumed that by using that term, Jesus is helping us understand God, something we do not know, by comparing him to our earthly father. Of course, rather, he has certain remote similarities to our earthly father. And then you continue, I'm paraphrasing here, not so fast. And you really give some great advice here. Let's talk about that. Is the similarities running in that way that we can understand what God is like by our earthly fathers, or is it something else?
Well, the real father is God, and all fatherhood comes from him. There's a great text in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," meaning God, "from whom every," in the Greek, it says basically "from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named." And so our earthly fathers are a reflection of the real Father, which is God. And by learning about how God is our Father, we fathers can learn a lot about what he calls us to do as his fatherhood works through our fatherhood.
And this is not just a dry piece of theology, but it's really been encouraging to me as a young person looking at the world when so many people don't know what fatherhood is, that God is the one teaching us what fatherhood is, not the culture, not traditions, but there really is sort of a revelation of fatherly love and mercy and generosity and compassion that I think it's really beneficial to think about.
Yes, and that is so striking when you first realize that there are people out there that did not have the benefit of a great group of parents, a great father, a great mother. You know, I came to that shocking reality when I was as a lowly vicar, which is the term in our church body for an intern. Usually the third year of your seminary training, you go somewhere and serve under a pastor. And I remember my vicarage, my internship, I was talking about how neat God the Father was, and this guy took me aside and said, "I hate that word." And I'm like, "Why?" And then he told me what his earthly father did for him, and it just broke my heart. I've never quite been the same, you know, but I was quick to seize upon that and say, well, you know, there's never an earthly father that's perfect. And most of us earthly fathers, we will tell our kids and everybody that we don't even come close. But our Heavenly Father is just out of the park. He's out of the league in the love, the care that he shows to us, provides for us, and that earthly fathers can emulate that and at times show a little bit of their heavenly father.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, this is a real crisis today. In our book, we found that in one poll in 2009, some 41% of children born today are to unmarried mothers. And a big percentage, and a growing percentage of young people are growing up without a father in their lives. And we see just how hard that is, and the dysfunctions that creates. And it's a real tragedy, and we urgently need to recover that vocation of fatherhood. There is a great promise, though, for those who did not grow up with a father, or whose father did not carry out his calling to be a father in the way that God is a father to us. Psalm 68:5 refers to God as father of the fatherless and protector of widows as God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. Now, so God sort of interjects himself. He says, I will be the father of the fatherless. For people who were not blessed with a father, God says that he will fill that void. And that's a promise we need to hold up to people, and to more and more people today. But at the same time, fathers, men who get a woman pregnant and then leave her and leave their children behind and refuse to take up the duties of fatherhood really need to be called back to what being a father really really entails.
And that's important, isn't it, that God can be a father to the fatherless through so many of us. Mm-hmm. Our guest yesterday, I'm familiar with her, Dr. Meg Meeker, who has written this book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, and she was talking about how, a lot of us, especially in the body of Christ, can help out with that fatherless family situation in so many ways. Do you think that God is the father to the fatherless through some of the rest of us being surrogate dads and that kind of thing?
Mm-hmm. Yes, well, and vocation is all about how God works through human beings. And certainly God works through grandparents and uncles and coaches and pastors and friends. And again, the important thing the young person needs is a male presence in their lives. And you're right, God can call other people to help fill that role. And that can make a huge difference.
Go ahead, Mary.
In our research, it also showed that children who have lost their parent, lost a father to, untimely death, that they don't suffer the social and emotional consequences of an otherwise fatherless home, but that it's being rejected by your father that is so damaging. So if we can just pair together that it's having a male presence and, of course, a female presence. It's not just one sex against the other, but also not being rejected. Yeah. And children come from the union of male and female and from specific males and females to pretend that there's not a personalized relationship there, as I fear that so many young men do, thinking, I haven't met this child's better off without me. Well, the child's not, because the child can see that as rejection, even if, the scared teenage boy thinks that the child might be better off without him. It's just not the case.
Yeah, there's a great study of a lot of the violent rap tunes and heavy metal music and things that parents are so often concerned about, but you don't necessarily listen to it. This person studied the lyrics and found that in one after the other, the theme, the reason they're so angry, the reason they're so dark, the theme that keeps coming up is experience and the emotional reaction of the sense of being rejected by their father. And so everybody needs a father's love and protection and discipline and caring. And again, all of those things are signs of God the Father. So it's something that when we work with people with problems, a lot of times that's at the root of it. And to help them find a father, for fathers to take up their responsibilities and to know the love of their children. And again, so many things work against that, but it makes all the difference in the world in a child's life.
And you know, I'm really relating to that because the discussion in this vein yesterday took me back to where I was living in Dallas, Texas before the Lord brought me to the seminary. And the pastor came to me one day and said, you know, Rod, I really need you to pray about this, that we have so many young people that are fatherless, and they don't have a good Christian male in their life, both, you know, boys and girls. And so I'd love to have you really think about becoming a seventh grade Sunday school teacher for that reason. Mm-hmm. That there's a lot of females that go down there in Sunday school, mm-hmm. but not a lot of males, mm-hmm. and you would make a great one. Mm-hmm. And you know, that really got me because. You know, if he would have said, I'd just do Sunday school of any age, I would have said, heck no, no way. But when he put it like that and I prayed about it, God said, yeah, you know, Rod, let them see me through you. And it so moved me that there were two young people. I did this for like 3 years, and two young people came up to me with tears in their eyes and said, you really do believe this Jesus stuff, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, wow. Wow, I wasn't even really trying.
Yeah.
And I think it just flowed out of me that I love this Jesus guy, and I'm passionate about him. And these kids were catching it. And you know, I think that's what we're talking about, the importance of them seeing, you know, Luther liked to talk about that we have a vocation of being little Christ running around, that the times mm-hmm. they might see Christ in us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's important that they see that. I think also that they see at times where we have to admit that wasn't Christ in me. That was my old sinful self doing it. And that's healthy, too.
Yeah.
You know, we're talking, too, I think about, and you bring it out in your book so wonderfully, that, you know, we don't have a God that's kind of a creator God that made everything and then just went away and played golf or read a book or hung out in the clouds.
Mm-hmm.
We got a God that's involved. He's incarnate. He's sacramental. And he continues to work through vocations, through calls. And your book is so good on that. And you already raised it again here today, Dr. Feith. So God just isn't our maker. He just isn't our creator. He wants to be involved in our marriages. He wants to be involved in our parenting and our fathering, doesn't he?
Yes, that's right. And again, vocation is about how he works through human beings. And so what we receive from human beings, like from a loving father, we really appreciate to understand what a gift that is and that God himself is working through him. And all of the people in our lives, our mothers and our friends and our pastors and our boss and everybody who gives us, get to understand that God, the people who fix our meals, who make our clothes, who build our house, that God's blessing us through all of these people, and he's working through them, through their calling.
So as a father, as a mother, as a daughter, we can really relate to God working through us for the world, for all people. And he loves to do that, doesn't he? He's obsessed with that in the best sense of that word.
I love to think about how Jesus is the Son of God and how he comes to give us his own relationship with his Father. you know, so that God the Father really is our Father and really can be the Father of all of us forever.
Yeah, there's some great scriptures, too, that talk about adoption, that again, Christ is the only begotten Son of God, but the rest of us are God's children by means of adoption. And so just as Christ knows his Heavenly Father, we all can have that relationship with him. But it also underscores an important point. I mean, children who've been adopted by their parents, who don't have that blood physical tie, they too are a great image of really the gospel, and their fathers too are signs of what God does really for all of us. And we should appreciate that also.
Yeah, and so that adoption theme is such a beautiful one, because it talks about how I have family that has adopted kids, and you would never know that these kids are adopted. And the kids grew up just saying, that's my mom, that's my dad, and I know that I get the inheritance. Mm-hmm. And more so with our Heavenly Father, we're as his children, we're heirs. We get all the good stuff. And regularly we hear his last will and testament read to us.
Mm-hmm.
And how special that relationship is that you were emphasizing there, Dr. Veith, the father and the son's relationship, and then the relationship of the rest of the family under Christ through the Spirit. And it's just a wonderful, blessed image. And he really loves to take care of his kids. We're kings, kids of the King, the King of Kings.
Mm-hmm.
So what a special relationship that we have. Mary, I'm wondering, you know, as a daughter here who gets to share such a famous dad. I was just talking with someone the other day, Dr. Veith. I don't know if you've heard of this person. I was just really blessed to read her book and then talk with her. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. Have you heard that?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I've met her.
Huh? Yeah, and she asked me if I knew you, and I said, oh, yeah.
Oh.
And she said, he's my hero.
Oh, goodness.
I told her I would tell you that.
Oh.
And so I'm wondering, Mary, you have such a wonderful dad who is so loved by so many of us around the world, in and outside of Lutheranism even, who God has blessed with an amazing amount of gifts that he's willingly shared with the church and with the world. And you must be so proud of God that he has blessed you and the rest of us through your own father.
I am. And my sister and I used to talk about it in college, because a little bit our reputation would precede us to the Lutheran congregations there. And sometimes we would feel almost guilty, because God really has blessed us just so kindly and given us exactly what we've needed at every step, that we felt a little guilty. But my sister and I are very happy that the gifts that we received, we can share with others. And this is part of God's plan. We didn't manipulate ourselves so that we got a good dad and someone else didn't.
Sure.
But, I mean, we're thankful for what we receive and thankful for what we can give. And I think that's the best that anybody can do.
Yeah, and none of us were able to have any say in the parents, or lack thereof, or the quality of the parenting that we got. But it I think when we were talking about God being the father of the fatherless, it's that we put our trust and faith not in anything created, but in the Creator. So as famous and great a relationship as we have with our earthly father, the relationship is nothing compared with our Heavenly Father. But we can still appreciate and give thanks and uphold them and bless them. Now, I'm wondering, you know, I've heard so many people say to me on a theological basis, well, aren't all children God's children? How would you answer those people in that question?
Well, first of all, I'm very embarrassed by the way that I appreciate the kind words, and just realizing I was kind of choking up a while ago because my father just died just a couple weeks ago. And
oh, boy.
Now I'm fatherless, I suppose, on the physical level, and yet I'm so grateful for the impact he had on me. And, I mean, I just owe everything in my life to him. And so, yeah, so this will be a kind of a wistful Father's Day, I think, coming up. But to answer your question, I don't know. Well, God is our creator. He created us all. And so everyone has that relationship to him. He is a father in the sense that he's the source of everyone's life. And he's the object of everyone's care. But we're estranged from him, as many children are from their father. But the difference is he's come to redeem us through Christ. Here's a father giving up his son, his only begotten son, his beloved son, for us, for sinners, for people who reject him. Again, what a cost that is as we think about the love of a father. Think about the father's love for Jesus, his son, and yet he gave him up for the sinners to make us all his children, and so that we can all know ourselves as his sons and daughters. I mean, that's a kind of love that just staggers what we can even imagine. God is active. God works through people, even those who don't know him. God exerts his fatherhood through fathers that reject him, but he still uses them to bring new life into the world of fathers and mothers and to care for those children. So God is intimately involved with everyone. And again, the tragedy is that so many don't know him and don't know themselves as his children, but that's something that God is trying to break through.
He sure is, and we're going to have to take our first break here, and let's pick that up on the other side and talk a little bit more about God being everyone's father. But the Bible seems to talk about not all children God considers his children as back in his family. I like the way he said it is strange, and we can develop that a little bit. And then we can talk, too, about does God, if he considers you his child, will he discipline you? A tough question, I know, for parents. I know my dad always talked to me about that a lot, how tough it was for him to discipline me. And he disciplined me because he loved me, he told me. And I thought, boy, he loves me a lot because he sure does discipline me all the time. So let's talk about that on Faith and Family when we come back. Stick with us here on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. First, we defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. Second, we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together, we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
Martin Luther once said, "My heart, which is so full to overflowing, has often been solaced and refreshed by music when sick and weary." Are you in need of solace today? Try another ministry of KFUO Radio. Beautiful classical music and sacred classics online 24 hours a day at classic99.com. It's our gift to you. Classic99.com, a ministry of KFUO Radio.
The psalmist has written, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Constantly working at your job and other responsibilities can drain and exhaust you. You need renewal from God according to His loving kindness. I therefore invite you to join me for Jubilation this Sunday when I'll weave word and song together in a renewing sort of way. That's Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Leaders of religious groups representing more than 100 million Americans say the health care law shouldn't force religious institutions and business owners to provide contraceptive coverage that violates their conscience. The open letter to all Americans is signed by leaders of the Roman Catholic Church, the Southern Baptist Convention, the National Association of Evangelicals, the Assemblies of God, and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, among others. It urges the Department of Health and Human Services to exempt any organization or individual that has religious or moral objections. The Reverend Russell Moore, president of the Southern Baptists Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, says,
"We have appealed as citizens for the administration to respect conscience rights. In response, our government has given us word games and accounting tricks."
Moore says freedom of conscience should matter to all Americans, especially this week as they prepare to celebrate Independence Day. I'm Steve Coleman.
God's care for His creation leads us to be pro-life. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
It is difficult to find creationists who are not also pro-life. This is because creationists tend to be more aware than most of how God is intimately involved in our world. There are countless examples of how God has taken special care of each of His millions of species of creatures. For years, we have been talking about His wonders on Creation Moments. And as Jesus said, when we see the great care God gives to seemingly unimportant creatures, we should realize how much He cares about each and every one of us. There are no extra people in this world. There are no unwanted children. Only sinful people who don't want what God is giving them. God makes each and every one of us with a purpose in mind, but He never forces us to accept His purpose. Like a loving suitor, He seeks to win us to Himself through the sacrifice of His Son, which cleanses us from sin. While the world looks at statistics, God looks at individuals, lives, abilities, and hopes, and we must learn to do that too. The unborn life, or your life, or my life, they are all of concern to Him. Not one life is not worth living. But the real meaning of life can only be found in God's Word, which tells us about what He has done for each of us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Put away the bleak wisdom of the world and look to His light in Scripture.
Thanks to the financial support of listeners like you, Creation Moments is now celebrating our 50th year, proclaiming evidence of God's truth. Join the celebration on our website at creationmoments.com.
Thanks for sticking with us here on Faith and Family. Your host, Rod Zwanitzer, just having a wonderful time, as we always do when we have on Dr. Gene Veith and his daughter, Deaconess Mary Merby. And we were talking about, is God everyone's father? Are all children God's children? And we might summarize that so we can go on to some other topics by this, that in the sense of God being the creator to all humans, He certainly is. But and you said it, Dr. Veith, I believe, that since the fall, we're estranged to our father and to the family, and we can stay that way if we continue to resist His kind invitation, His gift of being adopted back in. And that's what He wants. That's what He always tries with people. To me, one of the clearest divisions of that is that parable of the weeds and the wheat in Matthew 13, where He says that the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Wow. So kids of the devil, kids of Jesus. And we know in blessed baptism, that's what happens. We're transferred from one kingdom to another. So does God discipline his kids?
Well, he certainly does. And again, there's that great text about how the Father disciplines those whom he loves as a way to talk about and explain how God disciplines us. And certainly, God doesn't give us just a life where we just run wild. He challenges us. He forms us. He makes us face consequences. And he's teaching us all the way. And sometimes there are trials and tribulations we go through, and the Scripture encourages us to see those in terms of God's discipline. And certainly fathers have that role too. God disciplines children through the discipline that a father can provide. And so children who just run around and are destructive and are uncivilized, again, they need to be channeled, and they need to be taught how to live and respect and with other people. And again, there's so much. And again, that image of a child learning how to live under the parents' guidance and discipline, that's a model for how we have to learn to live in this world under the discipline of our Heavenly Father.
Well said. You know, I was looking at that passage there in Hebrews 12. It says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And, you know, I was reflecting, Dr. Veith, that I lost my dear father about 6 years ago, and it was great the last few years to just come clean with him and tell him how much I respected him, especially in those times that he had to do the tough love thing. He had to discipline me, and how much I loved him for that, because having now children of my own, I realized what he was talking about, how hard it was to discipline. But you have to, because you love them, and that's what God says. If you're not disciplined by God, then you are illegitimate children. So he wants the best for us, as we do for our earthly kids, and so we discipline them to have them turn out the very best.
Well, and we discipline, if I can add mothers to that.
Absolutely.
We discipline them so that they will also have self-discipline and be able to use that self-discipline in love and service for others.
Well said, because, you know, there'd be a time when, you know, my dad used to talk about that he won't be there to discipline me or help me with decisions or correct my behavior, that I'm going to have to learn to self-discipline myself. Well, that's an important part. So we parents, both mothers and fathers, and the rest of the authorities that God puts vocations in our life, it's to help us self-discipline, isn't it?
Yes. I'm always irritated that discipline has taken on such negative connotations, as though discipline just means to punish. Mm-hmm. But discipline does involve teaching and love and the pursuit of wisdom.
That's right. The root of discipline is disciple.
Absolutely.
It's the same word. And so parents have to disciple their kids.
And they do so individually, parent to child. It's not that we have some cosmic list of ways to discipline that will result in robotic, obedient children, but that we tailor our discipline just as self-discipline is inherently tailored.
So through that discipling and discipline, we learn, as you were saying, Mary, so well, that we learn that those things, even that our Heavenly Father and our earthly parents might have told us was good and bad, we learned, yes, that was harmful to me. I don't want to go through that again. And so I've been disciplined. I've been discipled to avoid that or, you know, in some cases, you know, turn the other way to repent and be led another way that's better for me and everybody around. And our Heavenly Father sure is good at that through vocations.
Yeah, and I think there's a positive dimension to discipline if you think of it in terms of disciples. Again, Jesus, you know, had to rebuke his disciples on numerous occasions. But again, in following Jesus, it wasn't just a matter of being rebuked and bawled out all the time. He was leading them, and his disciples were gladly following him. And they were getting so much from him that I'm sure it was just a joy to be with him. And I think as we discipline our children, it's not just punishment, as Mary said. It's that positive, attractive, lifting up what is good in a way that children want to follow it.
We'd love to hear from you about fathering or parenting or even mothering, because we have Mary on the line, and we can take all those as well. 314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you may email us your comment or question at family@kfuo.org. What role, and I know you both are big on this, your book has some excellent words on this, about the influence that a father will have on his children's spiritual formation.
Yeah, we one of the kind of incredible things that we found when we were researching this is to see just how important a father is to the spiritual life of his children, and we found this kind of remarkable study. Church attendance, you know, the question is, well, will your kids go to church when they're grown and on their own? And again, you know, we wonder about that and worry about that. But this was a study in Switzerland, so maybe it doesn't hold true perfectly in America. It was back in 1994. But what it found is the one factor that will predict how likely a child is to continue to go to church when he or she is grown up is, did the father go to church with the family? And they found that when a father went to church with the family, the likelihood that the child would is very, very high. Whereas if the father stays home from church and the mom takes the kids to church and the father sleeps in, the likelihood that they will go to church, the kids will go to church when they're old, diminishes dramatically. And just that one factor, a father, it's not what he says or teaches, it's just, does he go to church? Does he take his family to church? That seems to be predictive of the child's church-growing attendance of for when they're old. And again, that was astonishing to me, but it just shows that the influence that a father has spiritually.
And that's not a difficult thing to do. Just be habitual in taking yourself and all your family to church, and I would say Bible study too. Put your kids in Sunday school and you go to the adult Bible study. Kids will be blessed immensely by that. I would imagine that your dad, Mary, was a pretty faithful churchgoer.
Oh, yes. He never missed a Sunday.
Yeah, that was one of the thrills of my life, to be able to tell my dad in his dying moments, you know, that dad, I remember when I was in high school especially, that, you know, my dad called this the under-the-roof rule, and he would tell us, as long as you're living under this roof that your mom and I are providing and everything under it, we're glad to do that. Not many rules, but there's a big one, that you will be dressed and ready to go, cleaned up with your mom and I and the rest of the family to church and Bible study every single Sunday. And if you didn't want to do that, he would put you outside the roof. I know he's serious about that. And I for a lot of years, I really didn't like my dad for that. And then I told him at the end, that was the most blessed thing you ever did, Dad, because I can remember those days being there when I didn't want to, and somehow the Spirit broke through and really touched me. And I shared that with my dad. I remember tears came to his eyes, and he just said, Rod, thanks for sharing that with me. I never know. That was hard on me, he said, because I could see it in you boys' eyes when I would say that. But I knew I had to do that for your upbringing. I was wondering, he never really said it, but I was thinking, and you guys quote Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline. There we go again, the discipling and instruction of the Lord.
Yeah, that's a duty given to fathers, the spiritual education and rearing, and again, bringing your kids to baptism. Again, we find, how did people become Christians? The biggest number by far is that they became Christians through their families. They were brought to baptism, taken to church, taught daily, taught just in informal conversations where Christ was the subject. And there are some young people in some churches that think that you have to be an adult to make a decision for Christ or whatever. But even them, when you talk to them, it was really the influence of their family that was determinative. So, yeah, that's so true. And again, I'm thinking of my father. He took us to church, and I'm sure that's how that influenced me, and now that influenced Mary and her generation. And again, you see those blessings just being passed on from generation to generation. And again, that's one of the kind of amazing things about how families work.
Amen. Go ahead, Mary. I'm sorry.
And yet how simple that even if your father didn't go to church, you can take your family to church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, of all the cycles that are hard to break, this isn't one. And yet mm-hmm. God promises that he gives us his gifts in his church. And that you can go and receive the gifts for yourself and receive them with your family. And, I mean, you could change countless generations after you simply by going to receive God's gifts.
Yeah, that's so true. And, again, so much of these things that we find that God, working in vocation, things are not hard. In other words, you might... another thing we found was that back with young people who grew up without fathers, if there's a divorce, but if the father is still in their children's lives in any way, that helps them. And it isn't a matter always of what wisdom that the fathers impart, or dramatic things. It's just being there for their child, and so just taking a child to church has such a disproportionate benefit for that child. And of course, again, bringing them up in the discipline, that can be a challenge. Bring them up in instruction of the Lord. Again, that's a responsibility. But again, God is doing it. One of the things we found in family vocation is that one of the things it can do when you think in terms of vocation is that it can take some of the pressure off, because it's God who's working through these callings. It isn't necessarily that we have to be the perfect parents, or we can't make a mistake, or the burden is completely on us. We are to be faithful where God has put us. God himself will work through us, even broken and weak and imperfect vessels as we are. God still can use that very powerfully.
And we see that in our own fathers, and we see it in each of us who is a father. And I really like your conclusion here on your chapter on the office of father, where you talk about God seemingly putting a huge load on us fathers, and yet you go on to say these duties under a vocation of fathers are remarkably simple, straightforward, ordinary. And I love this part. A father who wants his children to grow up to be happy, successful Christian adults can start with these few things, and there's only five of them. Be married to their mother. Do not divorce her. Do not abandon your children. I love that one. You were talking about that. Never disengage with your kids. I was talking that with the guests yesterday. Never disengage, even though they seem to tell you they don't want to be engaged. Stay engaged, right? Never abandon them, no matter what your family scenario is. Stay engaged. Be in their lives all the time. Be involved in your kids' lives and take your children to church. That's not a hard list, and it's the least we could do for our kids.
Well, I know, and there's such satisfaction and joy that God gives to fathers when they see their children and they see them grow up. There's nothing like it. And, you know, God gives great responsibility to fathers, but he gives them such joy in their tasks.
Yeah, you know, we're just leaving here pretty quick to go to some new studios out at the International Center, and where my office here in the old studio is, I have a window air conditioner. And I noticed there one day there was a big robin's nest there with four beautiful blue robin eggs. So I was taking pictures of them, I was watching them, and I was being the good father to these robins by not turning on my air conditioner. And then I saw mom come in and sit on them, and they hatched. And they had these beautiful little robins. And then I saw both mom and dad every day, bringing them berries, bringing them worms. And I was so touched by this. I saw the love and the care, the vocation of these parent robins. And then they got so big so quick in 2 weeks. And then I went in one day, and they were all gone. And you know, it so touched me because my dad used to continually talk to me about that in my teenage years, about how his job and my mom's job, but it's primarily his, to do the best he could to make me a good robin. They said, there's going to come a day, Rod, I'm going to kick you out of the nest, and I'm going to make you fly away, Rod, and you can't come back only to visit. And he meant that. He really meant that. Even when I grew up, he said, Rod, I think it's time, you know. And, you know, the grandkids kind of get to your mom and I, and it's time for you to go back to your nest. And he said, but I always pray, Rod, that I gave you enough of Jesus that you would turn out to be a fine young Christian man. And then all the rest of end of my life, he would tell me that every single time. That kind of vocational goal and continual reinforcement for that is really powerful, isn't it, in the life of a family? Not only fathers, but mothers and kids and everybody.
It really is. That's a great story.
And so we can help our kids have their own great nest. And I'm sure, Gene, that you are so proud of Mary and what you see in her. And,
oh, yeah.
We love having both of you on as a team. And she soloed it a couple of times and did great. I mean, she flew really well.
Sure. Yeah.
So that is really nice when you see the Lord develop your family under you. You know, it's all him, and with all the mistakes and errors, you know, you trust them to God, and they're going to turn out. And I think that list that you give of those five basic things is so right on that God promises, and like where you went with that, Gene. God promises to be in our vocation as fathers, doesn't he?
Yeah, he really does. And again, God is our father. One point Mary brought that I never saw, one of the things writing this book, just to appreciate her insights into Scripture, she looked at the Lord's Prayer, where we pray to our Father in heaven, and she pointed out that the things that we ask God to do, like give us our daily bread, give us our sins, you know, lead us on the temptation, deliver us from evil. Those are things earthly fathers do for their children. Provide for them, give them their daily bread, protect them from temptations of different kinds, protect them, deliver them from evil when bad things happen. The fathers protect the family. And almost point by point, that opened up both what fathers do and what God does, and what the source is, or who the source is of the ordinary part of life do for their families.
Great example of kind of helping disciple your father there with the Lord's Prayer, Mary. That's great.
Yeah.
And the big one, I think, there is forgiving the trespasses, the
debts.
That's
right.
And that's the big one to me. You know, I remember when my daughter was young and she, caught me in not wanting to have a forgiving attitude. And she called me on it because she'd learned that being around the spiritual life of the family. And she called me on it, and how wonderful that was to say, "Yeah, I repent. I should have been quicker to forgive as Christ does." I want your forgiveness. So,
yeah.
One of the beautiful things about a family going together to church is every Sunday saying to your children, to your congregation, your pastor, your God, "I am a sinner. I have done wrong, but please forgive me." And then receiving forgiveness as a gift from the love and sacrifice of Jesus. And I think that that give and take of forgiveness is so liberating. People can be so intimidated by being a parent, by the idea, and yet God takes specific individuals and blesses them with children and says, "Be yourself, be honest, remember you're a sinner, but raise these children and I will raise these children." And I just think that that kind of honesty that's inherent in being a Christian, you know, to say that I need a Savior, I need a Father, is such an equalizing force for how parents can calm down and interact with their sometimes very naughty children.
Yeah, and how beautifully stated there that, you know, that's what we go there for, and that's what we come away with, is that our Heavenly Father has that kind of love that He would sacrifice His only begotten Son so that we could, as you say, have that liberation, that freedom, that peace that we walk away from every time we're in His presence. And we just thank God for the vocation of both of you, not only as daughter and father, but also as authors and researchers and deaconesses and cultural warriors and all the rest of the good stuff. And so, Dr. V, thanks for being on. And most of all, Blessed Father's Day here in a few days from us here at Worldwide KFUO.
Wow, thanks a lot.
And Mary, thanks for being such a wonderful guest and supporter of Worldwide KFUO. And we love having you on, and look forward to having you on more. And so, Blessed Father's Day to your husband as well.
Thank you.
And thanks for listening today. Check out their book, Family Vocation, God's Call, Father as the Spiritual Leader of the World of Christ Church and of individual families. Join us here on Faith and Family Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.